Well, good morning. Good to see you today. You'll want to get out your outline so that you can follow along with today's message. Today is one of those important outline Sundays, so you'll want to get it out because good stuff on there that's going to help you with today's message. And good grief, isn't it neat? All these flowers up here. It looks like Judy and her elves, Easter elves, were working again here, and beautiful arrangements. Thanks so much, Judy. Let's give them a hand for making the place look so nice. Great job, as always. I'll never forget an incident that happened to me when we were first planning and preparing to start this church, to launch this church back in 1991. Some of us went door to door to the different homes in the community, mostly in Shelby Township, doing a little survey to learn about the people's beliefs and their needs in the area. And I remember approaching one man. He was washing his car on his driveway. And I said to him, we're starting a new church in the community real soon, and we're trying to learn about the needs. Would you mind answering a few short opinion questions? Well, he was very direct in his answer. He says, not interested. And then he added this. He said, I can't think of anything less relevant to my life than the events of the Bible. When people walking around in robes and tending sheep, what do they know about my needs? What do they know about today? Well, that was a great question. Trouble was, I don't think he was very interested in listening to my answer. But given the chance, how would you respond to that question? What possible relevance can events that happened on the other side of the globe, thousands of years ago, what can they have, what relevance can they have to you in this age of computers and cell phones and nuclear power and the internet? Isn't it all just irrelevant? A lot of people think that it is. Well, you don't have to be a history geek like me to know that history is relevant. When you really think about it, it's just inescapable. Think about it for a moment. If your parents had never met, for example, you wouldn't be here. That's history. You wouldn't be history if that historical event hadn't happened. Everything in your life is a result of the past. But of course, some events in history are far more crucial to you than others. Today, we're looking at 9 days, 9 of the most imperative days in all history, everyone's history, whether you know it or not, appreciate it or not, or believe it or not. The title of our message today is 9 Days That Rocked the World. This week is what's known by Christians as Holy Week. It's the week that we remember the events of the last days of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. And today, we're actually going to look at his last 9 days, day by day, in order to survey just the main events of those days and to see how important they are to you, to your everyday life, and not just to your life, but to your eternity. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, there you go, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Shape all your days around Jesus' last 9. They're that important. These events have relevance to your everyday life. The year is A.D. 33. The place is the city of Jerusalem and a nearby village. A little over 3 years before these events took place, Jesus began his public ministry. But now it's down to the last 9 days. Let's begin with day one and work our way up to day nine. The first day is Saturday, March 28th, A.D. 33. And the main event of that day is Mary anoints Jesus. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus, not Mary Magdalene, but another Mary who was one of Jesus' disciples. This event took place in one of the suburbs of Jerusalem called Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, where there was a dinner given in Jesus' honor. Let's pick it up in John chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said," help me out, "that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Whoa, heavy alert here. You could just feel the tension that must have entered the room, the awkwardness all of a sudden. Does Judas have a point here? I mean, for crying out loud, it sounds like this perfume was extremely expensive. But we find that Jesus sticks up for Mary. We find this in Matthew chapter 26. Let's pick up at verse 10. It says, "Jesus, aware of this, replied, 'Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed.'" Mary empties her bank account for Jesus. A year's wages, we're told. And yet she gets criticized. Think about this. How much do you make per year? Your annual salary. Can you imagine spending it, the whole thing, on some cologne for Jesus? But Jesus teaches us that giving our all, shooting the works for Him, is never a waste. It's an act of worship. And so our lesson here is give Jesus extravagant devotion. This is what it's talking about here, that nothing is too much for Him. Are you stingy or are you generous in your devotion to Christ? Your tithes, your offerings, your service to Him, your worship to Him. Even when you sing songs, you just kind of hold back, or do you give it your all? Be generous in your worship to Him, giving of your time, your effort to worship Him and to speak to others of Him. Let's look at day number two. This is Sunday, March 29th, A.D. 33. And the main event of this day is Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey. We'll look at it in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. It says, "The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches, just like you got today when you came in the door. They took palm branches and went down the road to meet Him. They shouted, 'Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!' Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it. This is the event that we're commemorating today. It's known as Palm Sunday. It's a bittersweet event. It's sweet because this is the only time in Jesus' ministry where he welcomes them cheering him as a king. The people gladly comply. This is what they've been waiting for. They're hailing Jesus as the King of Israel, as the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament. Typically, Jesus always shies away from this kind of attention, but not here. Here, he even initiates it. But the bitter part is that it won't take long for many of the people in this crowd that are cheering for him to trade him in for a refund. Just in the next few days, public opinion is fickle, and so is so much of what passes for our devotion to Christ. Look at what happens just a few days later. John chapter 19, we pick up in verse 14. Pilate says to them, "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Rejection. Is Jesus your king? Does he call the shots for you? If so, when? Just when you're in church? Just when you need something badly? Or is he king when it's not popular and when it costs you? It's one thing to stand in here on a Sunday morning and sing praises to the Lord. That's great. But what happens if you go out into the parking lot and have angry words for somebody else or go home and bite someone's head off? The lesson here is treat Jesus as your king always. Not just Sunday, not just Palm Sunday, but always, 24/7. Is he your king 24/7, 365 days per year? Let's look at day 3, Monday, March 30th, AD 33. The main event here: Jesus cleanses the temple. Let's look at it in Matthew chapter 21. It says, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He's kicking butt here. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." You know, this is often called the cleansing of the temple, but it looks here like Jesus made quite a mess of the temple. He's angry. You know, some people envision Jesus as so gentle that he would never, never even raise his voice. But this scene, he's obviously majorly ticked off. What was it that lit his fuse like this? Well, of course, it's polluting the temple of God, God's house. That's what it was in the Old Testament time. It was the place where God himself had his active presence. And yet it was being polluted with greed and unjust gain. By causing this big ruckus, Jesus was also acting out an object lesson, just like the prophets used to do in the Old Testament times. By overturning everything, messing everything up, he was saying, this great temple, it was the largest man-made structure in the world at that time. This great temple will come under God's judgment and will be destroyed. Now later, Jesus will come out and say that directly. But here, he puts it in the form of an object lesson. He acts it out. And his prophecy was fulfilled 37 years later, in AD 70, in the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, since Jesus has come, since he's died for us, the temple of God is no longer a building of brick and stone. The temple of God is the people of God, you and I. We, as a church, are God's temple, not this building, not this structure. You are God's temple. Look what Paul says in the New Testament later in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. He says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Okay, so this sounds pretty reminiscent of Jesus himself, that, man, if you mess with God's temple, you're in trouble. The lesson here is to keep God's house pure. God's house pure. Christ is really passionate about this, obviously. He's passionate about how you treat your body. If you sleep with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you're not married, and you're committing fornication, Christ gets passionate about this. That offends him. If you're looking at pornography, you're putting that into your head, or you're using harmful substances, Christ is not pleased. But this also applies to the church body as a whole. If we gossip about one another, or treat one another badly, or talk down the church. Talk down. We're not perfect, obviously, but we can start getting a negative attitude toward the church or toward the leaders. Christ is not pleased. You are the temple. Keep it clean. Keep it pure. Okay, let's look at day number 4. This is Tuesday, March 31st, AD 33. And the main event here is Jesus does Q&A and foretells the future. Now, this is one of those long days for Jesus. Man, this day is packed in Scripture with so much going on. He's hounded by the religious teachers that are trying to trap him with questions. His answers stymie them and frustrate them. But he does more than answer their questions. He goes on offense to predict the destruction of Jerusalem and the events of the end times. If you notice, I've put the references in your outline for these different events. There's a whole lot more than what we're talking about up here. But the overall point is clear, and that lesson is get off the fence. Get off the fence. On this day, it's crystal clear that you can't be neutral with Jesus. You can't be one of these undecided voters. There's no room for sitting on the fence. He's either the Son of God or he's a fraud. And you have to decide. Look at how he puts it in Matthew 22, verse 41 and 42. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, he asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? He's putting them on the spot. How you answer this question from your heart, not just how you've been trained maybe from Sunday school as a kid, but what you really believe in your heart, how you answer this will determine how you live your life. And ultimately, where you spend eternity, in heaven or in hell? It's a very important question. Let's move on to day 5, Wednesday, April 1st, AD 33. The main event here is that Jesus continues to teach. Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 37, puts it this way. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple. And each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Now you might think, okay, well, this is just a day of teaching, kind of a nonchalant day. Well, remember though, this is just 2 days before Jesus gets crucified. Suppose you knew that you were going to die in 2 days. And not just die, but be tortured to death. Do you think you'd be standing around talking with people and teaching people right in the place where you're going to be condemned? Probably not. I think I'd be thinking about other things, getting my affairs in order. What does this teach us? It tells us that Jesus must have considered his teaching to be so important that he would take even a day like this just to devote himself totally to it. In fact, Jesus was often known as teacher. That's what he's called so often in the Gospels, teacher. It shows that Jesus loved to teach. And today, Jesus' teaching is found in the New Testament, in the Gospels. This is where we have it recorded, Jesus' teachings. And so the lesson here is be in Scripture daily. I mean, think about it. If Jesus taught daily, even on days when he was really going to be stressed out, you would think, and his teaching is in Scripture, we should be in his Word daily. Make reading God's Word a priority in your schedule. Get onto a schedule where you're into God's Word on a daily basis. It's so important. Day number 6, Tuesday, April 2nd, A.D. 33. The main event here is that Jesus shares his last evening with his disciples. What we would call Thursday evening of Holy Week, sometimes called Monday Thursday, Jesus spent with his disciples. It was the night before his death, and he knew it. This was Jesus' Last Supper. And he instituted at that Last Supper what we call the Lord's Supper, or sometimes communion. And at that supper, we remember Jesus' broken body with broken bread, which we eat together, as he told us. And we remember his poured out blood, which we drink in the form of juice. He did that so we'd remember it. Later that night, Jesus went with his disciples to what's called the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed to his Father in agony. And finally, Jesus was arrested by soldiers from the high priests, and they were led by one of Jesus' own 12 apostles, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. This is a map of Jerusalem as it looked in Jesus' day. And this is the traditional area where Jesus ate the Last Supper with his disciples. You can see over here to the east is the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane, which is still there to this day. And after supper, Jesus would have gone through here. He would have crossed the Kidron Valley and worked his way up over to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed and he was arrested. And here's a picture of the Garden of Gethsemane as it exists today. You can see these very old, very ancient olive trees. It's a beautiful place. I've been there. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, take that opportunity because it's just fascinating. But the lesson here is count the cost of following Jesus. Jesus' road to the cross is one that he says we must travel if we follow him. Look what Jesus himself said earlier in Luke chapter 14, verse 27. anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. If you're considering becoming a Christ follower, maybe you haven't made that commitment yet, but you're thinking, should I or shouldn't I? You need to know that this is what it involves. It involves handing your life over to Him. It involves walking the plank, as it were, sitting on death row, walking the green mile, as they say, carrying your cross after Jesus. It's not always an easy life to be a Christian. We see that. That lesson comes out clear. All right, let's move on to day 7, Friday, April 3rd, Nisan 14, AD 33. The main event here is that Jesus is tried, crucified, and buried. Huge day, a huge day in human history. Without the cross, humanity has no hope. We're lost. We're damned for all time without the cross. His death was a payment to God for our sins. He paid the death penalty in our place so that God could forgive us and still be a just God. It was God's justice and love on display on that cross. Jesus died on what we call Good Friday. But to the Jews of that day, it was known as Nisan 14, the day the Passover lamb was slain in the temple. Jesus died right at the time when the lamb, the Passover lamb, was being sacrificed in the temple. And it happened that way to show that Jesus was, as it says in John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Today, you can actually visit the place where Jesus died. It's now covered over by a church called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Both Jesus' place of crucifixion, known as Golgotha, the place of the skull, and the tomb, what's left of Jesus' tomb, are all under the roof of one structure. And here is a picture that I took myself. Oh, go back to that one. Of the rock. It's under glass. The actual rock of Golgotha. A lot of it has been destroyed and pushed away, but what's left of it has been covered up with glass. And at one place in the church, you can actually, and this is the next slide, a picture of me when I visited Jerusalem. And you notice here that it looks like I'm missing an arm. Well, that's because this arm is in a hole in this disc. You have to kneel down to get in here. It's kind of neat because we kneel at the cross. This is the very place where Jesus was crucified, according to the best tradition and evidence that we have. And you can reach down into this hole and actually touch the rock of the place where they think the cross stood. Isn't that cool? It's protected by glass, but you can reach through and get it. And then I think we have another slide. This is Jerusalem, a rendering by an artist after much study and investigation, historically and archaeologically. This is a reconstruction of what Jerusalem looked like at the time of Christ. You can see here the huge temple. This is the temple area that Jesus cleansed. And then over here, very important for our discussion now, outside the wall of Jerusalem is a quarry. And right in the center of that quarry was this rock that nobody wanted. And it became known as Golgotha Rock. And this is probably what this area would have looked like at the time of Christ. And that's where he would have been crucified. And not far away, right over here, are tombs which have been unearthed. And one in particular, which we think is the actual tomb where Jesus was buried. It's only about 150 feet away from where the cross would have stood. That's not far away at all. But in this area, they can tell from the soil that there was a garden there, just as Scripture says that Jesus was buried in a garden. Isn't that great? I love this kind of stuff. But the important thing is not where the cross stood, folks, or what it looked like back in those days. Fascinating as that may be, the important thing is that your salvation was paid for that day by a God who loved you so much that he paid your debt in your place on the cross to save you from hell. It's so cool. The lesson is keep the cross at the center of your faith. Never lose sight of the cross. And if you're not a Christian, if you've never come to that point in your life where you've bowed the knee at the cross of Christ to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior, today, know that he's inviting you. He's inviting you to have eternal life through faith in him. Cherish the cross. All right, let's move on to day number 8. Saturday, April 4th, A.D. 33. And the main event here is that Jesus' body lies in the tomb. Jesus was really dead all during Saturday. Jesus' body lay in the tomb. As Christians were commanded to follow Jesus at the cross, are they also commanded to follow him into the tomb? Yes, we are. We're commanded to follow Jesus into the tomb. Scripture teaches that when a Christ follower is baptized, that event reenacts the burial of Jesus, specifically his burial. Christ died, they buried him in a tomb, and then he rose. In baptism, in Christian baptism, a person dies to his old life when he receives Christ as Savior. What do you do with a dead person? You bury him. So we bury him under the water of baptism. And then as Christ rose, we take that person up, and it reenacts that event. Look at Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. It says, "Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." Your decision to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior was your death to sin. It was like your crucifixion. Your baptism is your burial and your resurrection to new life. Have you been baptized since you became a believer in Jesus? If not, your body is a corpse waiting to be buried. Got to get you under there. Got to get you buried. So if you haven't been baptized since you became a Christian, put that on your response card and say, "I want to be baptized," and we'll contact you so that you can go through this very important event. The lesson here is follow Jesus in baptism. Follow Jesus in baptism. There should be a slide for that. Follow Jesus in baptism. Okay, well, it's follow Jesus in baptism. Okay, day number 9. Sunday, April 5th, A.D. 33. The main event here, Jesus rises and appears to his disciples. Early that Sunday morning, you very well may know the story. Jesus' tomb was found empty by some of his women followers. Later that day, Jesus appears to his disciples. He showed himself a number of times, but a few different times on that very day, he appeared to them, and he showed them his hands and his side. He welcomed that they touch him. This picture almost hurts to look at it. As you think, ow, that would hurt. It's Jesus inviting Thomas to put his finger in the wound in his side. And if that makes you feel like, oh, that's a little too graphic, that hurts, that's, I think, what the artist is trying to convey, is that Jesus was physically raised from the dead. He wasn't just a ghost. This wasn't just an appearance. This was Jesus alive from the dead. And it's so significant because it proves that Jesus really was who he claimed to be. He wasn't just another religious fanatic. He wasn't just another religious teacher. He really was who he claimed to be. And this is the epicenter of our faith. It's the greatest, most important event in all of human history. It's more important, greater than the signing of the Declaration of Independence or a man walking on the moon or anything else. What's left today of Jesus' tomb, as I mentioned, is now covered over by an ornate church. But this is the place. This is, you know, covered over. But this is the actual spot where Jesus' body would have laid in the tomb, in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I've been there. It's just such an awesome feeling to stand in the place where Jesus rose from the dead, where death was conquered. He's alive. But again, the location and what the place looked like is not nearly as important as the fact that he's alive. And if you're not a Christ follower, but you're considering becoming one, this is the place to start, to consider Jesus' resurrection. It proves that he is the Savior of the world and that you need him in order to get right with God. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." If you are a Christ follower, there are many lessons here. One of the biggies is tell others about the risen Jesus. Tell others. There should be a slide on that one. Tell others. I know there are a lot of slides today. There it is. Tell others about the risen Jesus. Think of a person you know who doesn't have this hope in Christ, who isn't a Christ follower. Do you care about that person? If so, share your testimony with that person. Tell that person about Jesus and that person's need to trust in him as Lord and Savior. Invite that person to our Easter Sunday service next Sunday at 11. We're going to be talking about what if Jesus never rose. It's going to be our message for next week. For a Christ follower, these last 9 days of Jesus' earthly ministry are not just dry, boring history. They're events that rocked the world and shaped history, and they need to rock our lives and shape our history. They're relevant every day. And so again, shape all your days around Jesus' last nine. We're going to end our service here in just a few moments. The ushers are going to prepare for the offering, and the musicians and singers are going to come up and lead us in a closing song. We're going to pray. But don't let the offering distract you if you need to do business with God today. We're going to have some people down here after the service, Ron, Mary, I think Dave Chase. They're over here. If you need help, you need somebody to pray with you, or you have some questions, or maybe you say, I want to become a Christ follower, I want to learn more about that, come on down here and talk with these folks over here. We'll be glad to help you. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to see that our faith is not grounded in fantasy or myth or some hearsay. It's grounded in historical fact, in a flesh and blood man who actually lived and performed miracles and died for us and rose from the dead. God incarnate, Jesus Christ. May our faith in Him be strong today. Or for that person who doesn't have faith yet in Christ, but wants to turn his or her life over to Him. I pray, Father, that this day would be that tipping point for that person who says, I want to become a Christ follower. Lord, we give you these gifts today, our tithes and offerings. May they go for the advancement of your kingdom here and around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.